We appreciate all of our children's workers who faithfully, good and faithful servants. Thank the Lord for them. So, love is the best way. Do you believe that? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at where the church at Corinth had its beginnings. In Acts chapter 18, when the Apostle Paul made a visit. Acts chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to where? Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, notice that, Paul was a tent maker, and he worked on the side as well as his full-time missionary work. He was a tent maker as they were, and he stayed and he worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue. So there was a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue in Corinth, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now this is significant in the life of the Apostle Paul, because as a result of his visit to Corinth and what took place and the kind of response he got from the Jews, from that time on he decided and he felt that the Holy Spirit led him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was huge in the history of the church. But when the Jews opposed Paul, that's what's being said here, and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." That was a huge, huge decision that he made. And it had a direct impact on us as Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So there you have the start of the church in Corinth. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city," Corinth. Interesting. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. That was maybe why I thought, well, maybe I need to preach 50 sermons on, While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them rejected from the court, and then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. A lot of stuff going on there. One of the interesting things about the church at Corinth in the days that followed was that it was one of the least persecuted churches that Paul ministered to. They did not experience a lot of persecution because of their new faith in Christ. And we don't have a lot of reference to persecution in 1 Corinthians at all. Whereas in many other letters and many of the other books, the New Testament church books, there's obviously severe persecution taking place. And that was one of the things that made them an affluent church that had the problems of affluence in it, in some of the problems that the Apostle Paul had to address. Very quickly, and really this first message is kind of a summary of the background that we need to understand as we look at Corinth and as we look at 1 Corinthians. I wanted to just summarize some of the highlights of this book. One of the major problems in Corinth was that there were a number of people in the church. We're not told how many, but there were a number of people that did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. And so the Apostle Paul heard about this, and he was really concerned. Do you know why? Because in arguing against the bodily resurrection of the dead, they were also disputing and arguing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm just going to turn to that and highlight a few things. It's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have this beautiful 54-verse teaching relating to the resurrection of the dead. And of course, I'm not going to preach on it today. But if you want to know what happens when someone dies, and about the bodily resurrection of the dead, and if you want to know what Christianity rises or falls from, you have to know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have behaved or sort of believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, and according to the scriptures that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, then that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. And he goes on to say but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? It has implications for all of us, you see. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And he goes on to say, makes it so clear, if Christ has not been raised and they're dead, been raised from our dead, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Our relationship to Christ, our Christianity rises or falls on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. That has been, I would say, the greatest truth of hope that I have held on to over the years in pastoral ministry. As you deal with people from all walks of life, like they would have in Corinth, where people came from all over the world to Corinth to sell their goods, to do business, and all of that. It was a tremendous marketplace. And into that was this truth that we need to preach. And of course, Paul will also make statements about the fact that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ crucified. And it's a powerful, powerful truth that we need to get back to these days. So here's some of the problems that Paul faced. And I've been, all summer long, I've been trying to go over the book and and trying to think. You know how people say to you, oh, I just wish we could get back to New Testament Christianity? Well, you want to read New Testament Christianity in 1 Corinthians, and I'll be honest with you. There have been times when I have read this book and I have concluded that that is one church I would not want to pastor. You say, well, why? Why not? Well, okay, first of all, the Apostle Paul had to address divisions in the church. They were fractured. They had factions. Apollos, an evangelist, had come, and he had preached after Paul had been there. And he gained quite a following of people. And I don't believe it was his intent to gain a following, but there were a lot of people, you know, I'm a disciple of the apostle, Paul. Others said, oh, no, I follow Peter. And others were saying, well, no, Apollos, he's the guy. He's the guy to listen to. You know, get your TV on in front of him, you know. And Paul had to make it clear that, hey, have you forgotten? It's Jesus. Life is about Jesus. Jesus is the one we're to follow. But there was sharp conflict and division in their midst because we tend to get our eyes on other people, don't we? And leaders of different kinds. I mean, you'll have your favorite preachers from our Christian radio station. And it can, if we're not careful, lead us away from fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so Paul had to call the church back to the fact that we are all mere servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are mere servants, but we are servants of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be the... Pardon? You're mumbling. You're whispering. Servant. Be the servant of all. So that was a major problem. Do we have divisions in the church today? I think so. I am thankful. I'm grateful. I commented to... Mom honking about this. Mom was a missionary 20 years in Nigeria, and then came home and was a pastor's wife. And after our last business meeting, she commented, and she said it was so peaceful, and it was so wonderful that we're united. You know, how beautiful it is when people dwell together in unity. But you know, many of us are experiencing family relationship problems. And that can be so painful, so hurtful, so hard on us. It can eat us up on the inside, you know. And so one of the great, great truths about Christ is that he has the ability to lead us into reconciliation, not only with him, but with others. And Paul had to refresh the Corinthians in this. But then there was another problem, a very significant problem that he had to address. There was a man in the church who is having sexual relationships with his father's wife. And the Corinthians were proud of the fact that they were willing to tolerate this and put up with this in their midst. And Paul was just alarmed that they would ever get there. Do we ever get to the place where we have a kind of a subtle pride in our ability to tolerate or to put up with a very difficult situation, a sinful situation, when in fact we should be addressing it and calling sin sin and dealing with it as sin But the temptation is, and of course that is a strong temptation for us in our culture today, is to just look the other way or just ignore what's going on and not call sin sin. There was a psychologist who, I can't even remember his name, but he wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. And he was advocating that the problem in our culture often is that we get to the place where we will not identify sin as sin, as wrongdoing before God, and that it has consequences, and that there are wages. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had to identify that, and that was a case of church discipline. So we'll read about that. We'll study that. That will be a message. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you wanted to read. And it was a very alarming problem that they were having. I personally would find that a really hard one to deal with as a pastor. And then there's other problems. Let me give them to you. Turned out that he'd heard through a recent letter that there were lawsuits taking place among believers in the church, that they were taking each other to court over stuff. And that was really troubling Paul, grieving him. Does that happen today? It does. We'll look at that. Then there was some marriage problems there. Things were in disarray in a lot of the marriages there. Now, we don't have any of that, do we? No, we do. We do. One of the most challenging things in today's culture is to keep a strong, good, godly marriage. It's one of the greatest challenges we face in our society today. Then there were some who were eating food that had been sacrificed to idols, and it was offending other people. And then the people were getting their nose up and joint over that. And what should you do and what shouldn't you do? Should you drink and not drink? And on and on. Do we ever have issues like that? Does it sound like there might be some relevancy there? And then there were the love feasts. Love feasts and church services that turned bad. Now, have you ever been in a worship service that all of a sudden it just went, it just seemed to do more harm than good? Hard to believe. Well, we need to get back to the New Testament church, don't we? Find out how they dealt with it. That's really what it boils down to in some powerful ways. So if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here we have it. You know, their custom, their tradition as a church was that they would come together and they have a potluck. They'd eat together, and then in the course of eating, they would have fellowship around the Lord's table. But what was happening was really alarming. And in verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to close with that, and we're going to fellowship around the Lord's table. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. This is Paul speaking. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. One of the challenges is for somebody to admit they don't. They're not right and you're wrong. Lots of times. No doubt there has to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you're eating, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead. So, you know, they have this this potluck, you know, when they're dipping their spoons into the mashed potatoes and the gravy and all the rest of it, without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You see what he's saying here? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And what's interesting is, you know, traditionally many pastors and preachers used this passage of Scripture as an opening into and a leadership into communion. But we often don't read what precedes it, you know, and the fact that there was division there, that there was some stuff going on that was harmful, and that Paul wanted to address that. But he said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and notice that, eh? He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. It is a powerful reminder that when we fellowship around the Lord's table, what is it really all about? It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the way the communion is served. And I remember on two different occasions, I think one of them was right here. I don't know, you know, I kind of had a mind block or something. I went to serve the communion, and I served the cup before I passed the bread, you know. And of course, the people around me who were serving, you know, that was no, you know, they looked at me strange, and I thought, well, what's your problem? You know, it just never registered with me, you know. And I had to bank on the fact that God would give people the grace to realize that I hadn't done it right, you know. Do you follow me, though? But it didn't change the fact that it was still all about him. However it was done, and we want to do things decently and in order. But however it was done, the issue is, who are you remembering? Who are you thinking about when you take the cup and the bread? And so Paul goes on to say, that is why many among you, now these are he's referring to those who have partaken in an unworthy manner, the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick. Wow. Number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's why traditionally, often when you have communion, the instruction will be given, now take the time to think, you know, to ponder, to reflect, you know, how are you doing in your relationship with the Lord? That's why we do it. That's why we want to make the most of this opportunity, this situation, to reflect upon our own relationship. It's not about thinking about somebody else who's not right with God and all of that and start praying for him. That's not what communion is all about. But it's all about the call of the Lord Jesus for us to have fellowship. So Paul says that then we are, he says, so then my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Don't go barging on ahead like you do at the potluck. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? No, sorry. Okay. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Interesting, isn't it? I want to challenge you this morning as we fellowship around the Lord's table. You do not have to be a member of this church, of Lakeshore Missionary Church, to partake in fellowship. We invite people to fellowship here at this place. But what is important is that you have a relationship, a personal relationship with the one that this is all about. You know, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? If you have not asked Jesus into your life to be your Savior and Lord, you have not made the most important decision that anyone ever makes in life. You know, when I think of Clem and Jenny and Alex and Rachel and other missionaries who you know, go afield and pay a great price to live their life out for Christ, that's what they're doing. It's all about him, you know. Life is all about him. We sang it, you know. In Christ alone. In Christ alone. And so it's important. So let's take a few moments. And maybe to be a little different, perhaps we'll have a congregational prayer time right now before we partake together. Maybe there's somebody who feels convicted that they've had a lack of love towards somebody else. It's a time for you to just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you in memory of your crucifixion and your resurrection. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and help me get it right. Maybe there's some of us that are having a struggle in a relationship with a spouse or a family member, and it's just a time where we wanna acknowledge once again that we need you, Lord Jesus. In you we live, we move, we have our being. But let's cry out together. Let's cry out together as the body here today. What's on your heart? Pray it out.